Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. I like the energy today. I feel like there's a lot of energy today. It's fun being on staff with other people that bring a lot of energy, like my bearded friend, Jared. My other bearded friend, David. And Jabba, that's fun. So, hey, real quick, just a couple of reminders. Hey, the announcement video I know said a lot of things, but I know sometimes we ignore what's being played on the screens. Hey, if you are willing to serve at the pantry during the month of June, we need you to sign up. If you were like, hey, I plan on doing it, but I haven't signed up, please sign up so we know who's going down. And if not, we can orchestrate some other people to go. But if you are planning on doing that event Mondays and Fridays at the pantry, please make sure you sign up in the lobby. There's a sign-up sheet. Several of you guys have already done it. Awesome. Thank you. I'll find a gold sticker for you later and give it to you. But the rest of you should feel guilty right now and sign up. Okay? The other thing is, for tonight's cookout, we are going to have a bags tournament. For I am the self-proclaimed king of the bags. Yeah, I know. Challenge has been set. So if you guys have another bag set, we've got like one or two, but we might need a few more. I see a couple hands. If you guys wouldn't mind bringing those tonight, because we're going to set it up. It's going to be so much fun, and I promise you, if you play me, you're going to lose, okay? It's going to be fun. Trying to lighten the mood, right? Trying to lighten the mood. Hey, can we pray real quick before we dive in? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for just this opportunity to be in this room today. Lord, may we never take it lightly as we gather with the saints. May we never forget that this is a beautiful privilege that we have in this country, that we can gather without the fear of persecution or being arrested for our faith right now. Lord, we thank you for that freedom today. Lord, may we never take it for granted. And in that, may the work that you do today just be so meaningful. As the text we're going to uncover is rather difficult. It's a tough text. It's one that we are quickly to shy away from and just say, but so-and-so or this, and we make all these excuses. May we not do that today, but listen intently to what your word says. Lord, may we not forget the words that you will have us read today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pastor friend of mine was sharing with his congregation, and he was talking about how whenever he was a kid, he was that annoying kid, and we all know those kids that always ask the question, why? Anybody have any of those kids, or you were that kid? I never really was that kid, so I didn't fully relate, but I've got those kids now, and it drives me absolutely nuts whenever they ask the question, why, over and over and over again. And you know how it is. It's why do we have to do that? Why do we have to go there? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to wear these clothes? Why? And you probably already know where I'm going, because most parents are going to say this famous phrase that probably everybody knows, and the phrase is? Because I said so. Yeah, you know it. And how terrible of a phrase that is, right? Like, that's just a fun phrase, and I don't know about you, but I find myself saying that phrase more than I probably should. And as he was sharing the story, he said that as an 8-year-old, he hated to hear the words, because I said so. But yet, we're all kind of used to it. And he said, I hated it so much that I vowed to myself that when I had kids, that I would never say that to them. And you know, when you say those kind of things, you're setting yourself up for failure, right? And the irony of the Lord is he gave him a young son and a couple daughters who asked the question, why, about 555,000 times a day. And he said that he was like struggling to not say it. And he said at one point, instead of saying it, he said, because you can trust me, is what he told him. And as I ponder that, I'm like, wow, that is incredible insight on how to combat the argument of why. Because when we say, because I said so, what it does is it sets the tone of, because I'm an authority, you do as I say. But when you flip the script and you say, because you can trust me, does that not change the dynamic of the conversation? I'll use this as an example. Yesterday, in our own house, my daughter was asking a whole lot of why questions. She had this kick where she wanted to do something, just spur the moment, and we were like, honey, we're not doing that. Well, why not? Because we have plans. Well, why not? And I'll be honest, at one point I said, because I said so, now go away. Like, I'm busy, I need to do something. And then she kept persistently coming back and coming back, and I said, honey, Here's why. Because you can trust me that I've got your best interest at heart, in mind. That what I'm telling you is not because I want you to have your life ruined. I want you to be mad and the day be, you know, gone away. Like, I'm not saying this to ruin your day. I'm saying this because I love you. Because I'm keeping you in the parameters of a safe zone. And what we're going to read today is the text is going to come across very much like because God said so. And sometimes when we read hard texts, it comes across that way, doesn't it? Like God is just saying, hey, do this because I said so. Do this because I'm commanding it. Now just stop it. Like, just do it already. But ultimately, that's not the way we should read the scriptures. We read it because when we read the commands of God, we read what Jesus says, we read what Peter and Paul wrote, when we read what the prophets wrote, it's because we can trust God. It's because he's proven to us that he is faithful to us. That his word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That he doesn't waver based on feelings. That he is the Alpha and Omega, as we just prayed. That he is the authority in this entire cosmos. And in that, we trust him. We submit, we obey, we come under his authority because we can trust him. So today we're going to be in our series called Sojourner. And we're kind of rounding out chapter 2. And if you're new with us, I see some new faces. What we're doing is we're just going through the book of 1 Peter. And as we're going through the book of 1 Peter, we're just expositing what the scriptures say, kind of line by line, if you would, or chunk by chunk. And we're expounding on what this means for us. And we've titled it Sojourner because he reminds us over and over and over again that this is not our home. Now, the church is being persecuted. I mean, extreme persecution, and they're scattered. And he's writing to, one, encourage them, to spur them back to the Lord, and to bring them closer together as a community. Now, when you're under the supreme authority of an evil, evil ruler, or emperor, as we're going to read, it kind of makes it hard to do that. But yet, Peter is going to ground us today in a few things. So we're going to stand for God's word. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read 13 through 25, the rest of chapter 2. And it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this for a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. God, as we discuss this text, I pray boldly for the words to come out and for us not to shy away or to create excuses or to flinch at the word submission to authority. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to dive deeper into what this means for us and for us to ultimately submit to authority as you have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So all of us at some point have bumped into an authority that we might not necessarily agree with. Now, some of the authority might be good, some of it might be bad, but we've all bumped into some sort of government authority that we've disagreed with. Some laws that were passed. I mean, we live in Illinois, right? It's easy to bump into some laws that we do not agree with. And it seems by the day there's more laws coming out. And I don't know about you, but I'm just left scratching my head like, where do we come up with this stuff? Like I saw yesterday, they're going to start charging for bonfires. That's a law they're trying to pass in your yard. Like, what are we doing, right? But yet, the command is to submit. Or if there's an election and you don't like the election, so then you do the hashtag, not my president. Man, I got tired of seeing that one for a while. Anybody else? Or maybe you had an employer that was asking you to do some ridiculous things. Or maybe you're here today by the grace of God that you've been in a church before that hurt you. That somebody was placed over your care to shepherd over you and they abused that power. That's part of my story. But we've all bumped into some sort of authority that we didn't agree with, that we didn't align with. And the call for us today is to submit. Is to submit. Now, what we're not talking about is like a UFC fighter. Anybody like the UFC? People throwing fists, that stuff. I like it. Judge me for all you want. Those things make my life a little funner. So, seeing people get punched in the face, right? So, it's what we're talking about when we talk about submission. We're not talking about a UFC fighter that's in a chokehold that has to tap out because he's had enough. But what we're talking about is a joyful, willful, respectful, kind, godly submission to authority. Now, many of us are immediately against authority. Like, growing up, I was a rebel at heart. Like, I hated authority. If you told me what to do, you were public enemy number one to me. So imagine me in high school, right? Or in junior high. Like, my teachers hated me. Like, they did not like me. Because when they would say something, it was my job, my duty now, to go against what they said because I hated authority that much. Because the structure of submission to authority in my own personal life was never there. I grew up in a broken home. I didn't have a fatherly figure that was guiding me under God's authority to set my path right. So I was living out of my flesh saying, you can't tell me what to do. That I'm going to do what's best for me. Then I hated authority. So what we're talking about is this submit to authority in a godly way. I remember this kind of passage in a passage in Romans 13. If you guys remember back in COVID years, this is like what was preached over and over and over again. Anybody remember that? Like submitting to authority. I was sitting around so many round tables with leaders discussing, and you had the two camps of, well, we're not going to forsake to gather, but how do we respect authority when they're telling us that we're not essential? When they're telling us, hey, stay home for the safety of everybody, but we know as the body that we need to gather to stay in community, to stay in the gathering, the equipping table. Like there's a lot of tension in the air of what do we do as Christians? How do we obey the government but also stand firm in what we believe and what we are called to do? And if you guys remember, there was churches on both spectrums of that. You had some that still met. John MacArthur's church, he was somebody that Grace Church, they met through COVID. And California took him to court, and it was a huge thing. And then you had churches around here that were just like, peace out, we're not going to have service, right? Like they were unmoved, and I wasn't here during the time for this church, but I was at another church, and I'm telling you, it was a daily struggle for being a Christian during COVID. When the government is telling you something, but the scriptures say something different, what do you do? Well, in this particular situation, in this particular passage, the Greek word for submit is a military word called hupotasso. Hupotasso. And it means to arrange under, to come under someone's rule and authority, or to phrase it like this, an active willingness to give in, cooperate, or carry a shared responsibility. Now remember, the context about all this matters because Peter has been setting up this entire book to remind us that this is not our home. That we are just passing through. And in passing through, we have a purpose. That we are sojourners, chosen exiles. That we are a holy people, a holy nation, a priesthood for God to be used for his greater purpose. So in that, we come under the authority of those that God has placed in authority. But the scripture reminds us over and over again to submit. Like to submit to the government, Romans 13, 1 through 7. To submit to our spouses, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. To our parents, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. to one another in the church, Ephesians 5:21, Philippians 4, or 2, 3, and 4. To our employer, Ephesians 6:5 through 7. To God, Ephesians 5:24, and James 4:7. And to Christian leaders, Hebrews 13:17. So we have this command to submit in the tension of not being here. It's funny because there's a story in the Bible in a couple different of the Gospels, Mark 12, Matthew 22, where they're trying to entrap Jesus. They're trying to get him kind of caught up so they can do what they want to do, which is ultimately kill him. And they say, hey, how do we honor Caesar? Like, how do we do these things? How do we submit to the authority that you tell us to do? And he said, okay, bring me a denarius, which was a coin. And as they bring the coin, he says, hey, whose face is on the coin? And Caesar's face is on the coin. Okay, he said, so give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Now, here's the problem with the church. In almost any immediate case, where does your mind go? Well, we need to tie it to the church, right? That's what we think of. That's not really the context of what he's saying. He says, whose image is on you? If Caesar's image is on the coin and you give that coin back to Caesar to pay the taxes, whose image is on your life? As believers, we're made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. So in that, his image is over us. So we belong to him, not Caesar. So when we give ourselves to God. That's the kind of context that we're in. That's the premise of what we're in, that we are not from this world. Now, hear me. I know already when we say the word submit to authority, there are some of you that are trying to turn off already. That you're like, hey, pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know my boss. You don't know you don't know what the government is putting us through. We were having an elders meeting, and one of the elders was like, man, the government's trying to control how much property we can put on our own land. Like you don't know what we're up against. Here's the thing. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what you're facing, but God does. And hear me, this text here, this specific, has been preserved for us after generation upon generation upon generation, has been taught through all the generations for our benefit. That it's for all of us in the room. That we don't get to make the excuse where my boss is a horrible human being. The government's awful, which some days it is awful. But it doesn't negate the fact that we are to submit. Now, I want to set the stage for discussion very clearly. Warren Wisby, in his commentary, says, submission is not subjugation. Subjugation turns a person into a thing, destroys individuality, and removes all liberty. But submission makes a person become more of what God wants him to be. It brings out individuality. It gives them the freedom to accomplish all that God has for his life and ministry. Subjugation is weakness. It is a refuge of those who are afraid of maturity. Submission is strength. It is the first step towards maturity and ministry. I was talking to a homeless guy once, and he was so against authority that he as we were discussing, like, we were trying to meet his needs, and ultimately his need was to come under the salvation of Jesus Christ. And as I was having this conversation with him, I learned very quickly that he was very much adamantly against any sort of authority being over him. That he even said to me that I would rather live in the streets with no roof than have any sort of authority speak into my life. Now that's one extreme. But then on the other side, we've got, I know another guy who owns a business, he's got tons of money, who has spent his life trying to rise above authority so he could become an authority. Because that's kind of the notion in most of our minds, that if we've got enough money, if we've got the stuff we want, then we don't have to answer to anybody else. That we can be our own authority, our own God, if you would, that we are in charge of our own lives. And those are the extremes, but hear me, we all fall under it, or in line with one of them. And we have to understand that we are, as Christians, as believers, to fall into submission to authority. We don't like to submit to authority. We live in a world that we don't belong in. So it's hard whenever we disagree. But tucked in the middle of this passage is kind of the standard for the way God's people are to act. Look at verse 16 before we get to our points. It says, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but there it is, but living as servants of God. So our identity, as we've been unpacking, I mean, Peter's huge on identity, isn't he? I mean, he goes over almost every verse we read, there's something about our identity. And he says, we are servants of God. So as servants of God, we operate differently. We operate with different standards, different rules. We've got a different manual for life. Like, we operate differently because we're servants of God. And in that leads to our first point, that we submit to every human authority. Look at verse 13 again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There it is, verse 16. Live as those who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So the big question that you have to answer is what happens when the government, when the authority goes against God? Well, you got to understand the context, and I know we go over it over and over again, but Peter would not have endorsed the government system that he was in. Like, if we're honest, in being in Rome and in the Roman structure, there was a kind of a line of awful Caesars. Like, three of them to be exact. Like, Caligula was one of them, and he was kind of the first one to set the stage. And, I mean, this guy, we talk about Nero being bad, and Nero is definitely the worst of them. But this guy's no saint. Like, he had his mother and his brother killed so that way they couldn't take the throne from him. Like, this guy is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Like, he promoted his horse to be a senator in the council of the government. And then, like, decided, hey, he's so special that my horse is now my special counsel. Like, he's the only one that can talk to me about special things. Like this guy was nuts. He got so mad at the weather one day that he sent his soldiers out to the waters with whips to whip the waves because he wanted to get back at Neptune, the god of water for the Roman. Like, this guy, they're just cuckoo, right? And then you got another guy, Claudius, who comes in, and he's a little bit lesser of the three, but still very cruel, very wicked. And then you've got Nero that comes in. And I know I've said this over and over again, but like, we've got to understand, like, we think we've got it bad. And hear me, it's not easy to live in 2026. It's not easy to come under the government around us. But Nero takes away every excuse that we have. I mean, this is a guy that literally, I mean, he hated Christians, hated everything about him. He would dress them up with fur and then send them out in the town and let the dogs go after them just for fun. Remember, he burned them as light posts. Like he would bring them into the Colosseum and like have animals, wild animals, tigers and stuff, like just eat the lions, like eat them apart, all for show. But this is a guy who murdered his wife. Now imagine our president or a leading official in our government murder his wife. It would be outrage. It'd be completely, they would be arrested immediately. This guy gets off scot-free every time. Burned his entire city down just so he could rebuild it in his image and blame the Christians. This is a guy that would cross-dress and would go out at nighttime and assault people sexually, stab them and then throw them in the river just because he could. Like we're talking about wicked, vile, awful men that are in charge of this entire government. And Peter still has the audacity to say, submit to the authorities. Honor the emperor. But Peter's not the only one. Paul says it too. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So then you have to ask, why would we do this? Why do we do this? You ever ask that question? I mean, we started with why, right? Why do we submit to bad authority? Well, Peter gives us the answer. In verse 13, it says, for the Lord's sake. You do it for the Lord. The reason why you do it is not so you get a promotion. You're not honoring your boss to get the promotion. You're not honoring your supervisor so you can get looked at. You're not honoring the government so you can get favor. Like you're honoring these authorities because the Lord said so. Isn't that fun? Because we can trust him. Because he has our best interest in mind. Now, I know it's easy because you'd be like, hey, unless they're the hefty lefties, I'm not trusting them. That's a good one. You can use that later. Right? Unless they're the hardcore Republicans, they're not getting my vote. I'm not going to submit to them. Man, and this is why it's not hard to see this in this world. That's why whenever a Democratic candidate wins the presidency, there's uproar, there's rage, there's riots, there's like the towns are burning down. But when a Republican wins, there's not. And I'm not saying that there's an affiliation between the two, but I'm saying that if we are Christ followers, we live differently than the world. That we still honor when we disagree. That we still submit to authority even when we don't align with it. Why? Because the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord. And we're going to see in just a little bit that Jesus did it. And I don't know about you, but I'm a Jesus freak. I'm a Jesus guy. I follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And if he does it, by all means, I'm doing it. Because he set the perfect example for us. But we submit to them. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Our actions have the power to silence the arguments of other people. We submit to silence the arguments of everyone else. See, when we want to flip that, we want our arguments to be what flips people's narratives. Let me tell you, ever been in an argument with somebody that wasn't a believer? That was just like, or not even a believer, but like against you in your alignment to the government, to the laws, to anything, and you were against them. How many arguments were ever won by arguing with them, and where they left that conversation and been like, you know what, they're right. I'm gonna change my life. They were yelling at me. They were like, their blood pressure was up. Their heartbeat was pounding. Like, I could see that they were passionate about it. And you know what? I'm going to change who I vote for now. I can probably guarantee that's never happened. But you know what I can guarantee? That when they left that conversation, they went back to their car and they thought, man, I hate that guy. I hate their kind. Like everything that I thought, I those Christians, I know they get so argumentative. And they just were yelling at me. They were arguing with me about this. You know, everything that I believe what I believe now because of what they just did. See, we have to conduct our lives in such a way that brings honor to the Lord for his sake, even when it goes against what we want. Even when it goes against, why? Because we are servants of God. You know what that means, right? It means you relinquish your rights. Now, here in America, we're big on our rights, right? You're not going to take them from us. Our guns, our freedom, our land, you're not going to take them, right? And I'm right there with you. But as Christians, we surrender our rights to the cross that Jesus bled on for us. It's meaning that, hey, that, like, the world's going to do things, and guess what? We just submit. We just honor them, even when we don't align. To illustrate this, there was a guy named Jim Elliot. He was a missionary that went over to Africa, and he was dealing with different tribes. And as he was in one tribe, he was one of five men that were speared to death and left in the water to rot. I mean, he was on mission. He was going out to preach the gospel, and they killed him for it. Well, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she decided that she was going to take her children back to that tribe. Not only did she just take them back, but she chose to live there with them. These are the people that just murdered her husband. And she brings them back, and she raises her kids there, and she converts the town to love and worship and honor Jesus. The same people that just killed her husband, she helped convert to their salvation in Jesus Christ. Like that, like her conduct changed the landscape of that because of who she served. I mean, anyone in this room, any one of us, I guarantee if that happened to us and our loved one was killed, our first immediate response is, we got to get them back. Let's go to war. Because that's our flesh telling us to do that. But our Christianity says, no, we need to love them and show grace to them. And what a perfect example that she was for that. So when it says silence the foolishness of the ignorant people, it doesn't mean that they're just a bunch of idiots in the world. Now hear me, there are a bunch of idiots in the world. But what it means is they're without knowledge of morality. They don't understand what we're doing. They don't understand the ways of God. So it's our job and our duty to illustrate and show them what this means. So we live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, you know, not being like, hey, the Lord's going to forgive me, so I'm just going to get them back. No, but living as servants for God, because it is our identity, and our identity begets our action, which leads to our second point. God's calling for you is to suffer well. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do good and not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is the gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. For this you have been called. So in the Hebrew culture, the way this would have been established is like we think of slavery and we have that connotation with our country, but this is like bond servant slavery. We get this from Exodus 21 where we read, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. And then in verse 5 we see, but if a servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children and do not want to go free, then the master must take him before the judges, before God. Like what we see is the slavery is very, very different. So when you hear the word servant, it also means slave. So just set the tone. It's different. But even in this culture, slaves were still beaten. They were still treated unjustly. They were still persecuted against. Even though they were working and they could pay off their freedom, for the time as bondservants, they had to endure. So the way it would work is typically most of them were not beaten, but is whenever they would convert, the servant would convert to Christianity, the slave owner, the servant, the master would not. They would be worshiping false gods. And when they would not worship with the master, then the oppression would set in. So we get this persecuted for your faith. This is kind of what we're talking about. It's like for them now believing in Jesus, for them saying, hey, I understand that I come under the authority, there's unjust punishment that's still going to follow. Now for us in our modern context, we don't have slavery in our country anymore. Thanks be to God. But the relationship that we have is like employer to employee. And this is what I mentioned at the beginning. Like we bump up against authorities that we don't always agree with. Like how many of us have worked a job where we did not like our boss? Like our boss was not a good dude or a good lady. Like they were adamantly against the faith. And as you're trying to, be a good steward and you're trying to be a light, they're doing nothing but trying to push you down, to cause you to sin, to cause you to stumble, to bend to their will, right? So he's saying, hey, even in the unjustness of working for somebody or being under somebody, you still submit. I think of no better picture than David and Saul. Saul was king. He ran the entire nation. And David was this up-and-comer, best friends with his son. And in that, people loved David. I mean, David, he killed Goliath. Like, this is David we're talking about. Everybody loved David. And Saul got so worked up that his authority was getting challenged by David that he set out that he was going to try to kill David. So David runs away and flees, and he's hiding for year upon year with his people. And it comes to a point where Saul's chasing him, and he goes to a cave. And you guys may know this story, and if you don't, it's a really cool story in the Old Testament. Read it. It's good. And Saul goes in to relieve himself, and he's alone, and relieve himself means he's got to go to the bathroom, right? And David and his men are in there a little bit tucked away in the cave, and they're kind of hanging out, and they're watching Saul, and David's guys are like, hey, now's the time. You can take him out. You can be king, like you're anointed king, like you're supposed to be on the throne. Instead of hiding in a cave, like this could be you. And what David does, he goes up and he cuts the corner off of the robe of Saul. Saul goes out, and David comes out a few minutes later. You know what he does? He bows down to him. He holds it up and he's like, hey, I got you, could have had you. But in this moment, I'm going to submit to the authority. Even though you're coming after me unjustly, even though you're coming after me when I didn't do anything necessarily wrong, I'm still going to submit to you. It doesn't take much for us to push back against the world whenever they are coming after us. I heard a pastor friend of mine share a story. He was discipling a guy named Adam, and Adam was a brilliant young guy who was in the secular world, and his boss was a complete atheist. Absolutely despised Adam and everything that he stood for. Just made his life awful every day that he came to the office. Well, one of his buddies came up and he said, "Hey, I got this new startup. I'm jumping on this new business. We're going to pay you like 20% more than what you're getting," because he's been passed up for raises. "We're going to pay you 20% more than what you're making now. Our boss is a Christian. Like, it's going to be awesome." And he took it to his life group, his small group, and he said, "Hey, I'm thinking about this." And everybody's like, "Oh, yeah, man, Adam, do it. Like, that's a no-brainer." Well, one of the elders from the church was sitting in that small group, and he said, "Hey, not so fast. Not so fast. Can we talk a little bit more about this before you just jump ship?" He said, "I wonder if the Lord's not fully done with you yet there." And everybody else is like, no, that's a good deal. Like, you got to jump ship. And the elder's like, "Hey, I think let's talk." And this was a well-respected elder full of wisdom who'd just been very impactful in their lives. And Adam went home and he prayed and he decided, "Hey, I'm not going to take the job. I'm going to stay where I'm at under the counsel of that elder." And a few months later, the boss's son was going through a drug problem. And she came to Adam and said, "Hey, I know you're a man of faith. And I know that you've dealt with some of this before with some stories you've shared. Can you help? Can I need you." Adam started walking with the son. Son got saved. His boss got saved. I mean, and imagine if he would have left. And what's funny is the startup company that was going a year later crumbled to the ground, closed its doors, everyone was fired, and actually ended up in a lawsuit with most of the names listed in the lawsuit. I don't know. I think sometimes when our motive is set on, "Hey, we're going to suffer well for the sake of the Lord. We're going to submit for the sake of the Lord. We're going to do this not because I'm going to benefit, not because I'm going to gain, because I'm actually going to be punished. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be let down. I'm going to be passed over for the motion. I'm doing it for the Lord's sake." I feel like sometimes when our motives are set on Him, He has favor upon us. And hear me, it's not about the blessing of the promotion or the more money. It's about the seeing the salvation of souls. Remember, as the holy priesthood, we are to sacrifice souls to the Lord. And I know some of you are newer, like, "What? We're not. As we disciple people and we bring them to the Lord, those souls honor God. Imagine if he would have left. How different that story might have been. So where are you to suffer well in your life? Paul S. Rees said, when motive is pitched so high that its ultimate quest is the approval of God, something happens to the drabbest job or the enduring of the meanest insult that gives it a touch of the sublime. Submission is essential to godliness. Ephesians 6, 5 through 6 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Or Titus 2, 9 and 10, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Now, for some of us in this room, and I've had conversation with some of you, you're frustrated in your faith because you don't feel like your evangelism is working very well. You don't feel like your efforts in bringing people to Christ, the light you're shining isn't working, and here it is. Are you being submissive to that authority? Or are you being argumentative? Are you being combative? Are you being a force against them rather than saying, "Hey, I'm here to align. I'm here to kind of fall in alignment. How can I be of service knowing you're not doing it for them, but you're doing it for God?" And here's the thing about us. It's beautiful because we're Christ followers, right? We're Christians. Like that's what we're about. In doing so, that means we believe that God is sovereign. That we believe that he's in control. That we're not on the throne. Meaning that even in the situation that looks dark, that looks gleam, that looks bleak, he can still work miracles. That he can still do the difficult things. So when I look at this real quick, I think about who has modeled this very well for us on this side of heaven. Obviously, Jesus was perfect, but was there any human that kind of modeled what this looks like to suffer well? And I think about a man named Jackie Robinson. Some of you guys know Jackie Robinson. He was an African-American ball player back in the day, and he would play for the Brooklyn Dodgers. And as he was playing for the Brooklyn Dodgers, if you've seen the movie 42, critics, I mean, it's actually a really good movie. If you've seen the movie 42, all the critics, almost all of them have one thing to say. The movie left something out. And what it left out was his faith. He was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, he loved him. He wanted to serve him and honor him and do what was right. Branch Rickey was the kind of the GM manager for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he was looking for someone to recruit. And there were other African Americans that were better athletes, that were better at the positions that he could have recruited, but he was quoted in saying, "I'm looking for someone with enough guts not to fight back." Now remember, this is a time of separation. This is a time where there wasn't any African Americans playing the sport. That this individual was getting ready to go through some harsh environments. And he chose Jackie Robinson, and it was said that Jackie prayed to God for the strength to continue resisting the temptation to fight back or to say something that he would regret. Now I don't know his life ins and outs of every little detail, but from the public stage, he submitted himself to the Lord. And he was used in a mighty way to change the landscape of what it looked like for a player to play basketball or baseball that didn't look like everybody else. When people were throwing slangs out, I mean, just berating him at every game, yelling at him to get off the field. I mean, just over and over again. Many of us would have folded way before. But yet he submitted to the Lord to where even on April 15th, it's Jackie Robinson Day, where every player, every manager wears number 42 to honor him for his willingness to stand firm in his faith and to submit. We have the ability to do the hard things, to get over our pride and our own opinions and submit to the authority even when it's unfair because Jesus modeled it for us. That's our last point. God's example for you and I is Jesus. Look at verse 21 through 25. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the ultimate example. If we're honest, they hated him. The religious leaders couldn't stand him. He threatened their authority. He threatened what they stood for. Even though they were the religious elite, that they knew the prophecies, they knew that he was to come, they rejected him. They treated him unfairly and unjustly. They crucified him on a tree that wasn't his cross. But yet he did so willfully. I don't know, every like Easter resurrection season, I'm always moved by the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is just kneeling down praying. Everybody else is asleep. Not a care in the world, essentially. They're just snoozing. And Jesus is just sweating blood of the agony that's about to take place. And he's doing so joyfully for the reconciliation of the church. I don't know about you, but that sounds and looks like submission to me. I mean, if there was ever anybody that was like, hey, I don't have to go to the cross. I don't have to die. I'm sinless. I don't have to do this. I'm perfect in every way. No deceit has ever been out of my mouth. It was him. It was him. And yet in our place, he went to the cross for us. So I think, just maybe, we could submit to the authorities around us for his sake. For he did so for us, knowing that we were sinful, that we were wretched, that we were just like it says, everything that he didn't do, we would do. Yet he did so willingly. I think back on this, and I think submission is not about absolute obedience. God alone has absolute authority. Whenever a human authority commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, we obey God rather than man. We see this in Acts chapter 5. Peter and some of the guys, they were preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. They get arrested. They get thrown in prison in the middle of the night. An angel appears, busts them out. And you know what they do? They go back to preaching the gospel. Man, I love reading the book of Acts because we see that over and over again. Paul gets stoned to death and he goes back to preaching the gospel to the people that just stoned him. Like, that's what it looks like to submit. And look, Jesus did that. He went against what the authorities at the time said, but he said, hey, honor the emperor. And he would, and he did. But when they would go against what God was saying, he said, I'm honoring God, not man. See, and many of us want to look at that in Acts chapter 5 and be like, we must obey God rather than men. And we put it in our pocket and we're like, okay, I can get away with doing whatever I want because I'm honoring God. I don't have to submit. Well, you can use that excuse and you can use that if you're preaching the gospel, you get arrested, you're thrown in a prison, and an angel busts you out, and then you go preaching the gospel again. Then you can say, I'm going to obey God above man. But the call for us is to obey every human authority, whether just or unjust, because Jesus is our model. Worship team, you guys can come up. James Leslie, I don't know how to say the guy's last name. It's up there. He says, the victory of the church over the corrupt Roman power did not come by seizing the levers of power. It was won when the victims knelt down in the Colosseum and prayed in the name of Jesus for the emperor. In doing so, the entire mystique of the empire, its spiritual power was unmasked, disarmed, and rendered powerless. As servants of God, we do things differently. Heard a story of a pastor. He was sharing his testimony, and he said that he was at a club one night, and he was just getting hammered, and somebody at the club, outside the club, they were witnessing to some people, and they saw him stumbling, and they said, hey, I really would like for you to come to the church. This guy's like 6'9", so he's hard to miss. So they were like, hey, I want you to come to church with me in the morning. And he said, okay, and he went. He said, I was hungover, completely hungover. He goes, I have no idea what the sermon was about. I just was not focused. He goes, but I sat in the back, and I was just questioning, God, who are you? God, where have you been? Like, if you're real, like what are the odds that I'm born in America, that I'll be a Christian? If I was born overseas, I'd be something different. Like, where I'm at, like what are the odds? And he said, the pastor started to share a story. And the story was about this wild stallion out in the pasture. And he said this horse was beautiful and it was free in the country, but it had to search for its own food and its own shelter and its own protection. And he said, just down the road, there were some cowboys that were trying to catch this wild stallion because this stallion was just beautiful. And he said, one day, a cowboy caught the stallion, got the rope around, brought him home, put him in a pen, and he said, I sat in the back, and I was just like, that horse isn't free. It's in a cage. Like, what are you talking about? That's an awful story. He goes, but then the cowboy loved the horse. And it gave him food, gave him shelter, broke him in, invited him to be kind of like the part of the family. Like, he loved the horse. And he said, I just sat there, and he said, the Holy Spirit just wrecked my soul. Just to think that that's actually what true freedom looks like. See, what we think is without the governing authorities, without the rules, without the regulations, without this governing figure over us, that's what freedom looks like. That's not what freedom looks like. Freedom looks like abiding in Christ, following after him, doing what he wants of us. Because he's in charge. That he loves us. That it's not just roaming the pastures. I'm telling you from my own personal experience, I have roamed the pastures. I have done things that I highly, highly, highly regret. I was sitting with some people in my office this week and they were sharing me their story. And that's one of the things I said. I said, you guys are so lucky that you don't have all the baggage and all the regrets and all the mistakes that so many other people have. Because they grew up in the shelter of the Lord. They grew up knowing that he is what freedom looks like. But out there, chasing your own dreams, chasing your own pastures, that's not freedom. That's chaos. That's absolute pure chaos. Freedom looks like what it means to be in Christ, that we're no longer bound to the chains of sin. We're no longer confound to the ways of this world. One person put it, it said, it's not until you're fully submissive to a good, loving, right, and sovereign master that you will ever experience freedom. We kind of had the conversation about slaves and bond servants. One of the things I didn't mention was that in a lot of cases with these slaves and bond servants of this culture is that they would love the master so much. The master was good to them and kind and loving and just. That what they would do is they would declare, hey, I don't want to be free. I don't want to go anywhere. And they would get labeled a free man after the seventh year. But what they would do is they would go back to the master and say, hey, can we be part of your family? Culture even says that they would change their last name to become part of that family. Hear me today. Jesus welcomes us into that family. We change our identity. We change our name. We change who we are because of who he is, which is right, sovereign, kind, loving. So if you don't know him today, I pray today will be the day that you will allow him to be the reigning, ruling king and Lord over your life and you submit to him in every way. For the rest of us, may you be reminded of what Christ did for us. May you be so in tune and aligned with what he's asking us to do, because I'm telling you, it's radically, culturally different than what the world is going to tell us to do. And I can already feel in the room, the way you guys are looking at me, that we've heard this before, and you have, but have you submitted to it? Have you done it? Maybe if you have, you would have, your witness would be so much more powerful by just the conduct of which you live. So as we take communion, which we take every week, I need you to understand that freedom, true freedom, is what we experience in Christ and his submission to the cross. His submission to the cross. If you don't know him, I'll be over to the side. Please come talk to me. But for everybody else, we take communion. We were reminded of the sacrifice, the cost, that Jesus died. He lived perfectly for our sins. He raised victoriously for, he died sacrificially. He rose victoriously from the grave. And that freedom is for you and I combined. So take and eat, trusting in the Lord. Let us pray. God, today we thank you so much for the space to be here. Lord, I know this message isn't easy to hear. I know this message is not one that tickles our ears and makes us feel good and it causes us to do the hard thing. But Lord, we do it because we can trust you. That we trust who you are, that we trust your nature, we trust your character, we trust your plans, we trust your completed work of the cross for our souls. We trust you in Jesus alone, we trust. Lord, remind us of that trust. Show us how faithful you are. Lord, we love you today and we thank you, and allow us to submit to authorities as you command us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.